had an enjoyable trip. Appreciate your prayers, and it is just nothing like being home. Really appreciate what we've heard this morning, what in the whole service, the songs, and I appreciate what Brother Steve shared there with us. You know, where do we find ourselves? What is important to us? You know, sometimes we look around us and it looks so green over there. It looks so nice somewhere else. You know, in the middle 1800s, there was a man. It's his family. He was a prominent businessman. He was a minister, had a nice family. Things were going well for him. And he was in 1870, a string of calamities started. 1870, his only son died of scarlet fever. In 1871 was the great Chicago fire, burned all his assets, or a lot of their family had a lot of real estate investments. They were all burned. He was involved with Moody, D.L. Moody. And Brother Dale shared that story with us. Moody went to Europe there after the fire. And then in 1873, they were facing discouragement, and he decided to lift the spirits of his family, just to do something different. They were going to go on a vacation to Europe, and he was going to assist Moody there, Moody Sankey, there in the meetings. And then something came up last minute. He wasn't able to go. He sent his wife and four daughters on ahead. And you probably know who I'm talking about by now. He wrote the song, penned the song there, 484 in the Christian hymnal. It is well with my soul. Mr. Spafford. You know, halfway across the Atlantic, an English ship ran into their ship, and within 12 minutes that ship went down. And all four of his daughters were drowned. With the 226 who were drowned, his wife was among the few that were miraculously saved. You know, soon after that, he went over to rejoin his sorrowing wife in Cardiff, Wales. And Horatio Spafford, it said he stood hour after hour on the deck of that ship, carrying him to rejoin his wife. And when the ship passed that approximate place where his precious daughters had drowned, Spafford received sustaining comfort from God that enabled him to write, "When sorrows like sea billows roll, it is well with my soul." You know, what a picture of our hope. You know, inner peace only comes through an implicit trust in the love of God. It's the real evidence of a mature Christian faith. You know, it's only with this kind of confidence in his Heavenly Father that he could have went through such heart-rending tragedies as he did and still be able to say, "It is well with my soul." The song goes, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and shed his own blood for my soul. And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul." Then the chorus goes, "It is well with my soul. it is well with my soul. You know, ask yourself, myself this morning, can we truthfully say, it is well with my soul? No matter what the circumstances are that surround us, can we say, with Mr. Spafford, it is well with my soul? There's a lot of verses on peace in the Bible. If I remember right, there's 400. It's peace comes up 400 and some times. And I pulled up some of those. And you can turn with me if you want, or you can just jot them down or listen. Isaiah 48:22 says, "There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked." So even though it looks sometimes like there's peace out there, there's peace, there's happiness, there's the pastures are green, God says there's no peace unto the wicked. The unrighteous, there is with the unrighteous, there is no peace. And 2 Peter 3:14 says, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." Romans 15:13, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace, that ye may abound in hope. I love that expression. Through the power of the Holy Ghost. It's not something we can have of ourselves. It's only through Christ. 1 Corinthians 14:33, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." 2 Corinthians 13:11, "Finally, brethren, farewell, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you." Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Then Galatians 5:22, you know, one of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." So the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. Ephesians 4:3, "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Then Colossians 1:20, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." And having made peace through the blood of his cross. On our way back from Colorado, we pulled into the Royal Gorge. We couldn't get to the bridge, but we could pull up on a lookout. And it was so foggy, you could just barely see the other side. And almost too snowy to get up there. But you know, that there was a great gulf. There was a great chasm there between us to the other side. It would have been possible probably some way to crawl down, find a way to get down and round up the other side of the Royal Gorge. But you know, Christ, there was no way for us to make that connection to God. It's only through Christ. And I had to think of a bridge, something bridged across the gulf, and the cross in the middle. It's that cross that makes so we can connect to God. If it wasn't for that, there would be no connection. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." It's not something we can do of ourselves, but said he's faithful. He will do it. 2 Timothy 2:22, "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Then Hebrews 12:14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Is it an option? Or is it an absolute? It says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And then he goes on to say what happens if we don't have that peace. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. James 2:16, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled. Notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? You know, there's a kind of a different aspect of peace, telling somebody to depart in peace when we can do something, when there's something we could do to help them. That's not real religion. James 3:17-18. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. You know what true wisdom is. Jude 1:2. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be added. No, don't say be added, it said be multiplied. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. You know, what a big difference there is between adding and multiplying. You know, the Greek word for peace is Irene. And Irene is a root word of our English word serene. You know, free from storms or disturbance, marked by utter calm. Irene literally pictures a binding together, joining together again of that which has been separated. The result of being that separated parts are set at one again, having everything in place the way it ought to be. Matthew Henry once asked, he said, what peace can they have who are not at peace with God? What peace can they have who are not at peace with God? And answering that, he said, peace is such a precious jewel that I would give anything for it but truth. Amen. The missionary Jim Walton was translating the New Testament for it was a group of Indians, of Munane people of La Sabana in the jungles of Colombia. He was having trouble translating the word peace. Well, at that same time, Fernando, the village chief, he was promised a 20-minute plane ride to a location that he was wanting to go, and to walk to that location would have taken him three days. Well, the plane was delayed in arriving at La Sabana. So Fernando left on foot. Well, when the plane finally got there, a runner took off after Fernando. They brought him back, but by the time he got back, the plane had left again. They gave up on him. Loss of peace. Fernando was furious. He went to Jim, this translator, and he was in an angry tirade. Well, fortunately, Jim was taped the chief's diatribe. He went back to it later and when trying to translate what all he was told. And he discovered that the chief kept repeating the phrase, I don't have one heart. And that's what I've titled the message this morning, One Heart. Jim asked the other villagers what having one heart meant. And he found that it was like saying that there's nothing between you and the other person. Very simple. And Jim realized that God had given him the picture that he needed to translate the word peace into their language. And to have peace with God means there's nothing. There's no sin. There's no guilt. There's no condemnation that separates us from God. peace, possible only through Christ. You know, in Paul's writing, he says, having been justified or declared in right standing with God, or just as though I had not sinned, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, could it be that because too many people do not have one heart with God is the reason we have so many divisions today? You know, outside of Christ, there is no peace. Only those who know Christ know peace. Remember, I believe there's a sign right down the road here that Brother Floyd used to have up. He had no, N-O, no God, N-O, no peace. And then no, spelled K-N-O-W, no God, no peace. It's impossible to live in peace with each other when we don't have peace with God. And Thomas Watson said, the seeming peace a sinner has is not from the knowledge of his happiness, but the ignorance of his danger. And I had to think of the tsunami. It's, if I understand right, before a tsunami, it's very peaceful. The water goes down, tide goes out. People, that Brother Joe shared that story with us again, that tsunami that took place there several years ago. You know, people were out on the shores looking for treasures, picking things up. They were happy. They thought this was a beautiful day. They didn't realize the imminent danger they were in. You know, they didn't realize that waves were going to be coming at walls of water, moving at high rates of speed, were going to be coming in, and that they would have very little chance of survival. You know, they were only happy out there because of their ignorance of the danger they were in. D.L. Moody says that a great many people are trying to make peace, but that has already been done. God has not left it for us to do. All we have to do is enter into that peace. There's a Native American and a white man that were at the same service. They were both convicted. They both responded. The Native American, he was immediately led to rejoice in pardoning mercy. The white man was in a lot of distress, almost to despair, but finally he was brought to the place that he found a sense of forgiveness, a sense of having his sins forgiven. And sometime after that, he met his red brother. He said to him, "How is it that I should be so long under conviction when you found peace at once?" "Oh, brother," replied the Indian, "me tell you." He said, "There comes along a rich prince. He proposes to give you a new coat, but you look pretty good. I don't need the coat. It's the coat I have will do a little longer. But he says he offers me a new coat, and I look at my old blanket and I say, this good for nothing, I'll take the new coat." He said, "Brother, you tried to keep your own righteousness. You won't give it up. But I, poor Indian, had none. So I glad at once to receive the righteousness of God, the Lord Jesus Christ." You know, our righteousness is as filthy rags. We have nothing in ourselves. Philippians 4:7, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." You know, biblical peace describes that state of inner repose and quietness, even or maybe especially in adverse circumstances, which would indicate that peace is not natural, but it must be a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, a truth that the Apostle Paul affirms in that familiar verse in Galatians 5:22, so where he says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. We can possess one heart because God can give us his peace even when our lives seem to be falling to pieces. Are you experiencing the peace of God that passeth all understanding? How can we experience this peace? You know, it's only by beginning to surrender, learning to surrender to the enabling power of the indwelling Spirit of Christ. Peace comes not from the absence of trouble, but from the presence of Christ. Peace comes not from the absence of trouble, but from the presence of Christ. You know, there's so many things that want to rob us of our peace. You know, pride is probably what robs us of our peace as much as anything, or more than anything else. Self-love. You know, when you hear someone said something about you, what does it do to you? Something negative. You know, peace is gone. How many hours of sleep have been lost because of what someone has said to or about you? About us. You know, as long as we're setting ourselves up as a little God, to which we must be loyal to, you know, there are going to be those that delight to oppose my idol or your idol. How can we dare to hope to have inward peace when the heart is putting forth a fierce effort to protect itself from every slight, to shield its touchy honor from the bad opinion of friends or peers? You know, it will never let the mind rest. The truly humble, meek person doesn't care who does better than he does. And he's blessed when his brother or sister surpasses him or is preferred before him or her. The meek man is not a human mouse, afflicted with a sense of his own inferiority. Rather, he may be in his moral life as bold as a lion and as strong as Samson. But he has stopped being fooled about himself. He has accepted God's estimate of his own life. He knows he is as weak and helpless as God has declared him to be. But paradoxically, he knows at the same time that he is in the sight of God of more importance than angels. In himself, nothing. In God, everything. That is his motto. He knows well that the world will never see him as God sees him, and he has stopped caring. He rests perfectly content to allow God to place his own values. And I've got a quote from A.W. Tozer. It says, "Lord, make me childlike. Deliver me from the urge to compete with another for place or prestige or position. I would be simple and artless as a little child. Deliver me from pose and pretense. Forgive me for thinking of myself. Help me to forget myself and find my true peace in beholding thee, that thou mayest answer this prayer. I humble myself before thee. Lay upon me thy easy yoke of self-forgetfulness, that through it I may find rest." Amen. And I wonder how God looks at all the splinters, the factions that we see all around us. You know, man determines that they are separating on the pretense of standing on truth, when in reality, could it be they are separating because they aren't living in the presence of Christ? They're not living in one heart with Christ. So there's very little chance of being able to live in one heart with fellow believers. You know, in heaven, there will be no A highway corner and C highway corner. If we aren't able to live in one heart here, you know, how can we expect to live in harmony in heaven? Again, Hebrews 12:14, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." You know, what would Jesus tell our church today? What would he tell you today? Is he on the boat with us? Or are we rowing desperately by ourselves with waves breaking over the boat, while he's standing there beside us, watching, longing to calm the storm? And we know what is right. We know that Christ is on our side when he is beckoning us to come to him, to be on his side, to walk with him. Oswald Chambers says, "No matter how complicated the circumstances may be, one moment of contact with Jesus and the fuss is gone. The panic is gone. All the shallow emptiness is gone, and his peace is put in. Absolute tranquility because of what he says, 'All power is given to me.'" John 16:33 says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." In me, that phrase would tell us that Jesus is more than a promise, that his peace is more than just a promise. It is that, but it's even better. Peace is the person of Jesus, of Christ himself. 2 Thessalonians 3:16, "Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all." Always by all means. To all. Without exception. Stayed upon Jehovah. Hearts are fully blessed. Finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest. The peace with God and peace of God should be distinguished. Peace with God is a position. It's a standing or possession. It's what every believer can have. Those who have been justified, God is associated with sanctification, daily growth, more and more like him, bearing his image. It's an experience. It manifests itself by inward tranquility, freedom from agitation, freedom from disturbances and turmoil. But it can be stolen by the thieves named fear, anxiety, pride, worry, anything that goes against the fruit of the Spirit. The Apostle Paul tells us that we were not at peace with God, that we were alienated. All mankind was. 1 Corinthians 15:21, For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. We were alienated, but Jesus made peace with God through the blood of the cross. It says, even while we were yet enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. That chasm was bridged. That veil was rent from top to bottom. As we face decisions, as we face relationship issues, as in church life, church life is work. It don't just come naturally. But I believe if we don't have that peace, that one heart with God, it's not going to work. It's an absolute. It's imperative that we have peace with God on a personal level. Or I believe we'll find it impossible to have peaceable relationships. We have to be willing to lay down personal opinions. It doesn't mean that we can't have personal convictions that differ from each other. Now, I believe that is healthy. Not every situation is the same. We don't all face the same issues. But we need fathers, we need men that are willing to stand. And I'll just give one example. Several years ago, we had visitors. We're talking. It's a good friend of ours, and he felt strongly that his church should take a stand on texting. And I happened to know that they were having trouble with their own children's use of cell phones. And I told him, I said, if trust has been violated, that's his responsibility to do whatever needs to be done, to put restrictions on that. Was it fair to ask everybody to do the same thing so that he would have the church's backup? There's no way that we can have everything covered as a church. But we need men with personal conviction. And I appreciate how we're working actively with our technology situation. I believe it's a biblical response to the situation. Jesus says in Matthew 5:9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." And we know that Jesus faced opposition. Why did he face opposition? Well, he stood up against the false religion of the religious people of his day. He reached out. He faced criticism for that. He didn't operate under any of the leaders and rulers of his day's criteria. He fed the hungry. He sat down with the publicans and the sinners. He sat down with the woman at the well. He comforted the brokenhearted. He was there to bring healing. Are we bearing his testimony. Do we have something to offer? John 14:27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." You know, we can be comforted with that. We're looking beyond, looking at things in the light of eternity. What we have in Christ, a poem I'd like to read here, a love that can never be fathomed, a life that can never die, a righteousness that can never be tarnished, a peace that can never be understood, a rest that can never be disturbed, a joy that can never be diminished, a hope that can never be disappointed, a glory that can never be clouded, a light that can never be darkened, a happiness that can never be interrupted, a strength that can never be enfeebled, a purity that can never be defiled, a beauty that can never be marred, a wisdom that can never be baffled, resources that can never be exhausted. The peace of God comes when the Spirit of Christ controls our internal being, regardless of the external circumstances. You know, the worst ocean storm, they say, never goes more than 50 feet deep. So the gales that rip across the Atlantic, they can cause waves 100 foot high, but far below, the water is calm as a pond on a sunny, wind-still day. You know, it's the same way. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, keeps our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, even in the midst of the storms and the perils that we face. You know, Mr. Spafford understood this. He found where true peace lies, anchored in Christ with one heart. Can you say this morning, "It is well with my soul"? Let's kneel for prayer. Our kind Heavenly Father, we come before Thee again this morning. Lord, we thank You for Your great love to us. We thank You for the many blessings You have given us, that You've promised us. We thank You that we can look forward to that day when we can all sit around Your throne and worship You in spirit and in truth. Worship You with voices that are clear and strong. And Lord, we just pray that You might help us as we go through life, as we face the turbulence, as we face the difficulties, the trials that come through. Lord, just help us to keep our focus on You. We just pray that You might grant us that peace that passeth all understanding. Just help us with one heart and one mind to seek to bring honor and glory to You, to bear Your image, and to be a faithful witness and testimony for You. We just pray that You might bless each one here today. Bless those that couldn't be here for various reasons. Just pray that You might be near to them. Pray for that You might just pray Your blessing on this service and everything. We just want to commit it to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.